son with a call of God on his life and a desire to preach the word. And so tonight we're going to have Austin Haynes preach to us, the other brother Haynes. One of the other brother Haynes has preached to us. I thought it was great because he has never been so nice before ever because he had to be able to preach tonight. So he's never been more humble, more sweet. What do you need, Mom? Dad, can I wash your car? Whatever you need, I'll do. At least I wish that was the case. But anyway, he's going to be a blessing to me, and he's going to be a blessing to our church tonight. And I'm looking forward to hearing what God's laid on his heart. So, buddy, why don't you come preach to us tonight for a little while?
All right. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I just wanted to say that I do not take this lightly at all, and that this I consider a big privilege and honor, and I am completely unworthy of what I'm about to preach, but I do have the call of God on my life to preach, and so I guess we better start now, right? All right, so Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be reading from verse 10 and on. Just follow along as I read. The Bible says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto God, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you today, before your throne, Lord, just thankful for your sacrifice for us and the blood of Jesus that was spilt on the cross, Lord. I pray that we would consider the cross tonight. I pray that you would speak through me and to the hearts of these people here today in the middle of the week, Lord. I pray that you would just use this message for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As a Christian, you need to be living in the consideration of the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2 here, Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, declaring unto them and stating to them, remember when before you were saved, before you had come to Christ, he's saying, remember when before you were a part of the family, remember where you were alienated from the family of God. You weren't a part of it. He said, you didn't get to participate in the commonwealth of Israel. He's speaking as to the Gentiles coming into the family of Israel and the family of God now, but it is the same case for us as we were once unsaved. Now we are saved and a part of the family of God. We need to be living in consideration of this cross. About a year ago this month, I was on my way home from an extremely long day at work. And at the time, my summer job was working in installing commercial solar. Well, as you know, you do not install solar in nice air conditioning rooms, but rather on top of buildings in 100-degree weather, specifically this day. And it made for a very long, hot day. Well, I had the privilege of working with my brother-in-law, Matt, and my best friend, Colby, at the time, and we were carpooling. Well, it just so happened that day it happened to even be a longer time of traffic and even more stress and long hours added to the day, which did not make for the best mood. But when we came back to Colby's house where my car was parked, and then I had to drive home. Well, I really wanted to get home. I had two things on my mind, and that was shower and food. And I wanted to be home as fast as I could. So I got in my car, and I hit the gas pedal. Well, before I go on with the story, you must understand that the road that I was traveling on was a very rural road, okay? It was a back road. There was rarely another car on it while you were driving. But as I proceeded on this road, I did not realize a couple of things. I did not realize that it was actually on the backside of houses, which still classified it as a residential street, making the speed limit 35 miles per hour. At the time, I was traveling 63 miles per hour. I was already slowing down for the curve when I passed a motorcycle cop. It was at that immediate moment I knew I was done. I just immediately pulled over before he even turned on his lights because I knew I had no excuse. I can honestly say, though, I did not see the speed limit sign. It was at the beginning of the road. There was one sign. I did not see it, but nevertheless, I was going 63 miles per hour. The total cost of that ticket was $475. Well, you see, the next time I went to speed and hit that gas pedal, I thought in my mind, is it worth $470? The payment that I have to make worth this action? And you see, today, as Christians, we need to be living our lives considering the cross and the payment that was made for our sins. Is it worth what we are about to do? Is it worth what I'm about to do in my life today? Is it worth what Christ had to pay for my sins? We as Christians need to be living in consideration of this cross. Tonight I want to draw your attention to an act of love and an event that we as Christians should be considering every day. We as Christians need to be considering the cross daily to affect the way that we live. When was the last time you considered Christ on the cross to the degree where it changed how you lived your daily life? Today I would like to show you three quick results when we consider the cross. The first result I'd like to show you is that when we consider the cross, we have a realization of our condition. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Romans 3:10 it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And in Isaiah 64:6 it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." You see, when we consider the cross, we come to the realization of our true condition. And first of all, I'd like to point out, when we have this realization, we have a new perspective. We have a new perspective of our life. We have a new perspective of who we are and who God is when we consider the cross. When we consider about how he died on the cross and what he went through for your and my sin, it changes everything, and we obtain that new perspective. When we consider how the Roman soldiers took such great care to make sure that the arms on the cross were not too stretched out but yet had a little bit of wiggling room, how they took such special care to take the spikes and drive them through the side of the ankle, shattering the tarsals and the bones and the tendons in the side of his ankles into the side of the stipple that went straight into the ground, how they took such care of feeling for the depression in between the radius and the ulna of his arms as they drove the spikes into our Savior's arms, as they threw him on his back and lifted him up, pulling down on the medial nerves. In excruciating pain, our Savior hung there for you and my sin. When's the last time that you considered that? How often do we consider Christ and his suffering on the cross as he began to hang there and began to only inhale and could not exhale? The only way he could exhale was to push and pull himself up to where he could barely get a breath and then let himself back down. To where the point he could only do that for so long, after a couple of hours, he could not lift himself any longer. But began cramping in his feet and in his pectorals and in his arms, began to cramp so much that he could not pull himself up. After a couple minutes, carbon dioxide begins building in the blood, and he can pull himself back up for another gasp, and all of the excruciating pain starts back over again. When's the last time that you considered the pain that your Savior went through so that you and I could have a relationship with him? You see, the realization of our condition gives us a new perspective, but it also gives us a new purpose. As we continue to consider the cross, we realize that with our new sanctified condition comes a new purpose. The glorification of God through our lives and the saving of souls is of the utmost importance now. Need I remind you, we were on a steep slope to eternal fire and damnation. Need I remind you that ye are to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. After Christ went through for us, it is much more than our reasonable service to live for him and to glorify God our Father. Remember, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." We have a new perspective and a new purpose. You see, when I actually went to the court to just be able to get traffic school for that ticket because I knew I was fully guilty. I didn't ask to lower the price. I was just asking, please let me get traffic school for insurance purposes so it wouldn't spike. And as I was standing there in that courtroom in front of that judge, I was so nervous. This judge was, he seemed so harsh. He was yelling at people. He was very stern. And I'd never been in a courtroom before. I'd never been before a judge, and I was standing there. And he went through the procedures. I don't know exactly what he said. I think he's like asked how I pleaded, and I said guilty. And I think I had a split second to say what I wanted to say, and I said, Your Honor, I'm not here to ask you to reduce my penalty fee. I'm a college student. I have no money, and I really need the traffic school to be able to do the traffic school. Will you allow me that? And as I asked that, I just remember he replied so fast. He said, all right, cost is $275 in traffic school. Boom, done. And I was like, wait, what? I thought it was $470. He reduced my cost $200 and gave me traffic school. As I was standing there before that judge, I had no excuse. I was completely guilty of every one of my actions, and I had no right of traffic school of any less, not a penny less of $475 or anything. And I remember him reducing my cost and giving me something that I did not deserve. You see, as we as Christians were once sinners, we stood before a judge, God Almighty, and he gave us, by his almighty grace, he gave us salvation we did not deserve. Amen. He had mercy on us to forgive our debts, not just $200, not just a discount to where he would meet us halfway. No, he paid it for it in full with blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that day. How often do you consider that? And how does it affect the way that you live? We have a new perspective if we consider it, and we also have a new purpose. Romans 15:6 says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 5:25, it is the story of a lame man who was lame from birth, and he had four friends that brought him and lowered him through the roof to Jesus. And as Jesus healed him, in Luke 5:25, it says, and immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. You see, when we come to a point where we have considered the cross, and we come to the point where we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we realize what he's done for us. And we realize that we have no other obligation or reasonable service than to glorify God. And that's what this lame man did in Luke 5. We come to the realization of our condition, but secondly, I'd like to show you another result of when we consider Christ, and that is the restoration of our position. The restoration of our position, as we see in Ephesians 2, look down in verse 10 again, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not a part of the commonwealth, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we were. That's where we were before Christ. But you see, after we have a restoration of our position. Go on in verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our new position is, first of all, our position in Christ. When you get saved, your new identity is found in Christ. You are a child of God. But do you act like it? So often us as Christians don't act like our identity is in Christ. When I was a boy, which wasn't too long ago, believe it or not, when I was in elementary school, let's say that, my best friend, again, Colby, after school, I would love to go over to his house. And it seemed like almost every day I was asking my parents, Mom, can I go to Colby's house? Mom, can I go to Colby's house? And I don't think they could get through their head why I wanted to go to Colby's house. I see him Monday through Friday at school, Wednesday night at church, Sunday morning and Sunday night at church again, Saturday if we played sports. Why do you need to go over there after school? We want some family time with you. But nevertheless, they'd still let me go sometimes. When we did, we'd have a great time. But I remember many a time before I would be dropped off, as my dad would pull up to the driveway or before I'd walk up the sidewalk to their house, he'd look at me and he'd make the statement that then I didn't really understand, I think, to the full potential, but now I do. He'd make this statement. He'd look at me and say, Austin, remember, you're a Haynes. And at that time, I was like, what in the world does that mean? Dad, I just want to go play with my friends. It's like, bye, I love you. Okay, but as time went on, I actually began to realize what he meant by saying that. When he was saying, Austin, remember, you're a Haynes, he was saying, remember, you're not a Laubach. You're not a Jones. You're not a Smith. He says, when you go to Colby's house, I expect you to act like a Haynes. He said, the way I expect you to act at home, I want you to act at your friend's house. He said, whatever the other kids are doing, no matter how they are acting, no matter what they want you to participate in, remember how I expect you to act. Remember whose son you are. And we as Christians, as we go out into the world, we are supposed to remember whose child we are. Every day that we wake up and leave our house or finish our devotions, God tells us, hey, remember, you're a Christian. Amen. Remember, your position is in Christ, not in the world. Yeah. He says, remember, you're my child, and I want you to act like you are my child. We are called Christians or little Christ, and that's how we are supposed to act because our position is in Christ. Imagine if your son or daughter were to go to another family's house and say, you know what, Dad, I want to be a Panetto now. You know, I like living over there better. They cook better food. They're nicer to me. You know, they don't spank me as much. And I'd really like to be a Panetto. But seriously, what if your son or daughter was to go to another person's house, try out living there, start acting like their kids, claim to be one of theirs, and not want to be in your family anymore? So often we as Christians act like that towards God. We go out into the world and we try to find our new identity. We try to find our new position in the world when God's saying, what are you doing? You're a child of mine. You're in my family. Why do you want to be a part of their family? I saved you out of that. Come out from the world. Be ye separate. And saith the Lord, why do we want to be like the world? We're part of the child. We are part of the family of God. You are a child of God. Your position is in Christ. Secondly, I would like to see, because we have a position in Christ, we have the power of Christ. As a child of God, we now possess the great power of Christ and his blood. So often we neglect the use of this power in our lives and try to live life through our own fleshly power. No wonder we so often fail to temptation or fail God in times of testing. We blow our testimony and fly off the handle because we are choosing not to use the power of Christ. Just as if a robber were to break into my house tonight, the gun lying in the drawer of the nightstand will do nothing for me. It has the ability to protect me, but it will not protect me unless I take it up and use it to protect myself. The power of Christ has been paid for on the cross with his blood, and you have it if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, but why don't you use it? We choose to try to fight our battles on ourselves. We choose to try to row the boat in ourselves when God says, open up the sail and let me do it for you. Yeah. He says, you have the power of Christ. Use it to conquer sin. Use it to conquer this trial. Use your faith to walk on this water in this time of storm. Because we have a position in Christ, we have this power of Christ. In Acts 1:8, it says, but ye shall receive the power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When you are saved, the Holy Ghost has come inside to live within you, the temple of the Holy Ghost now. You have the power of Christ. Take it up and use it. We see now that we have a restoration of our position. And the third result of considering the cross I'd like to show you tonight is the reaching of a generation. The reaching of a generation when we consider the cross? Well, how does that happen? Before we can reach the generation, first of all, I'd like to show you that we need to strive against sin. To strive against sin. What besides the cross allows us to strive against sin? The resurrection. What besides the cross was necessary for us to be able to conquer sin? You see, the cross was, yes, necessary. The shedding of Jesus' blood was, yes, very much necessary, but that was not all we needed. We need to conquer death. We needed someone to conquer sin and death, and Jesus did that when he rose 3 days later from the grave. When he rose 3 days later from the grave, he gave us the power that we can now have to strive and conquer sin. Romans 1:4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 19 says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of preaching of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. Christ be not praised. Your faith is in vain. Ye are not in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, if Christ died on the cross and did not rise from the dead, you are sitting here tonight in vain. Your faith is in vain. You might as well get up and walk out the back door if Christ did not rise up from the grave 3 days later. But he did. And because he did, we have a position in Christ, we have the power of Christ, and we have that power to strive against sin and to conquer it. And before we can reach a generation for Christ, we must strive against sin. We must strive to be Christ-like. We must strive against sin before we can reach this generation for Christ. How can we tell the wonderful change to others when we have ourselves not changed? We have the power to strive and conquer sin because Jesus has conquered it for us. You see, the cross was necessary, but resurrection was also necessary. It was necessary to conquer death, and conquered it he did. And now he provides liberty and freedom from the power of sin and its bondage that Zachary Jasso tonight is able to participate in with us. You see, we must strive against sin, but secondly, we must strive for the souls. When one has considered the cross, he will possess a desire to share Christ with every lost soul he comes in contact with. When you have considered all that Christ has done for you, and not only you, you will not be able to contain the good news. We as Christians have the cure. Don't keep it to yourselves. When you don't have that passion, that desire to share Christ with others, it's because you haven't considered the cross. It's because you're going through your life focused on yourself. You're going through your life thinking that your identity is in the world or your identity is in yourself. You've created yourself, and you can do life, and you can strive against sin, and you can fight the battles by yourself, but you can't. Only when we consider the cross do we have that power. Only when we consider the cross do we realize our position in Christ, and only when we consider the cross can we strive for the souls that Christ so longs to save from hell. Mark 16:15 says, "And he said unto them, Go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You see, I have the call of God in my life to preach, but every Christian has the call to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. Just because you're not a preacher doesn't mean you can't share the gospel. Just because you don't have the call of God on your life to preach in a church someday doesn't mean you don't have the call on your life to preach the gospel to the world. You do have the call on your life. As a Christian, you have the responsibility to share the gospel with everyone that does not have it already. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Forget about the uttermost parts of the earth. What about Morgan Hill? Are you preaching the gospel to Morgan Hill? We have missions conferences, and we pay for missionaries to go to other countries across the sea, but we don't have to pay to go across the street. We don't have to pay to tell the person at work about Christ. Paying for missions doesn't excuse you from preaching the gospel. That is a commandment to every Christian. Jesus' last commandment should be our first priority. What is your first priority tonight? Is it sharing the gospel? Because if it's not, you probably haven't considered the cross. How often do you consider the cross, where your Savior died? Is your pride keeping you from consideration of your Savior? Are you so focused on yourself that what happened on that cross seems to fade into the background of your self-centered lifestyle? Consider what he did. Consider who we are. Stop trying to find your identity in the world and know that it is in Christ and you are his child. Stop struggling with besetting sins or your flesh and consider the power of Christ that he's given to you to use for his glory and success on the spiritual battlefield. Consider all the souls that Christ died for that we don't even know or that just have not accepted the free gift of salvation yet. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you again tonight after this message, Lord, of considering your cross. Lord, I know you've used it in my life first, Lord, to speak to my heart and how often I go throughout my day and my life without considering the cross and your payment that you made for us. Lord, I pray that we would not forget, that we would not ignore the cross and what you did for us. I pray that it would fuel us, Lord, that it would empower us, and that you would help us to stay focused and to continue through your power. In Jesus' name I pray.
with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to talk to you here for a moment before I give the invitation with nobody looking around. There may be somebody here tonight that needs to be saved, and you're not. Many people have been taught wrong. They've believed wrong. And in hearing the gospel, sometimes for the first time, it seems repugnant. It seems it's so different. Or the devil does a good job of saying, well, I've heard of many of those things before, and yet people who hear the gospel can leave without the gospel. Maybe tonight you're here and you'd say, Pastor Haynes, after hearing what your son had to say, I'm not 100% sure if I died tonight that my sins are forgiven and that I'd be on my way to heaven. And what I want you to know tonight is that God Almighty, that created you in your mama's belly, wants you to know. He believes you deserve to know 100% before you die that if you die, you are concrete assured of that you are going to heaven. He died so that you would know. He's given you the opportunity tonight to say yes to him and him alone, to forsake whatever is keeping you from being saved, to walk away from religion or from your own opinion, and to say yes to Jesus. Can I just say this tonight? He is enough, and you need him. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be saved tonight. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? Anybody like that? Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. That's a Bible word. Here's my hand. I see that hand. Thank you for raising your hand. You can put it down. Thank you for being honest. Somebody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm lost. I don't have Christ like he said. Somebody else? Pastor, pray for me. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And as the piano begins to play here in a moment, I begin to pray. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you would. If you'd come down to the front here with nobody looking around, we'll all be praying for you. And I wonder if you'd let somebody take you with the Word of God and show you how you could be saved. We'd love to help you. The people sitting in this room have made that same decision. I would say this, we all deserve to go to hell, but you deserve tonight an opportunity to go to heaven, and I pray that you take it. How many Christians here tonight would say, Pastor, I needed to hear that. I needed to hear and be reminded in the middle of my week what Jesus did for me, and I want to be refreshed tonight. I want to be renewed in my heart. I want to take my responsibility with as being a child of God that seriously. And I want to take it this week and do something with it. How many would say, Pastor, that's my prayer request. Let's throw it in. All right. In a moment, those of you who are saved, when we begin to pray and the piano begins to play, I want you to be an encouragement to this one that needs to come. And I want him to see Christians still coming back to the fountain, not for salvation, but for cleansing, for commitment, for revival. Mm-hmm.